I want to thank the worship team again for taking the opportunity or the time and to lead us in this time of praise and worship. And again, I believe it blesses the heart of the Father that when we open ourselves up to be led by Him to interact with us, He's right there. I think He is more than willing, and I don't just think so, I know He is more than willing to interact with us when our hearts and our minds are open to Him. And I challenge you this morning again as we look into God's Word and as we try to hear what God wants to say to us this morning, that again, that you would consciously empty your mind of all the things that want to fill it up right now and take the place of time with the Father. So I can sit here and talk till I'm blue in the face, but if the Spirit doesn't connect it to your heart, so that's your part to connect with the Father this morning. You can turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I've titled the message this morning, Temptation, the Silent Killer. And let me explain. 30-some years ago, my brother-in-law was driving truck, and my sister-in-law was at home and with the children, and he was away that night. And my sister-in-law woke up that one morning with her young son standing by her bed, complaining that he was sick and had a headache. And when she woke up, she had a headache, and soon he was in the bathroom throwing up, or it was one or the other. It was more than one child at that time, but she got up and she couldn't get her mind together. Just something was just desperately wrong. She went into the bathroom, and you know how when you feel nauseous, you want cool air. So it was in the winter time, and she opened the window, and that morning, her sister called her, and it was unusual. Her sister didn't, they still don't know right to this day. It was just an unusual thing that her sister called her early that morning and said, and so my sister-in-law said something to her sister, that what was going on, that she has a headache, her son has a headache, and she just, things don't feel right, and her sister-in-law told her she'll be right over, so she came over, and anyway, the long story short, the coal stove had malfunctioned, and the house was filled up with carbon monoxide. And I thought about how temptation can be a silent killer. Temptation is something that we all face on a daily basis. Temptation is something that we deal with all the time. Just like carbon monoxide. Carbon monoxide is not a bad thing if it's exhausted properly. Any combustion type of heat is a good thing. We all know how good a coal stove can feel, or a wood stove, or whatever it is. But along with that comes the risk, if it's not exhausted properly, for carbon monoxide to fill up the house and or the room or whatever it is that you're in. And I think about temptation. I think how temptation is something that we deal with on a daily basis. It's not necessarily a good thing. It can be a bad thing if it's not exhausted properly. Whatever the temptation is that comes, however it might be, when we are tempted, how we respond, how we react is what really makes the difference. Do we exhaust it properly? Do we exhaust temptation properly when it comes our way? And we are all challenged with it daily. We are all challenged with it all the time. We've all heard the saying, I was faced with the opportunity for another job. I was tempted to take it. Or somebody did me wrong. I was tempted to give them a piece of my mind. You see, temptation comes from the desires of our heart and when there's opportunity. So from a desire and an opportunity, we're faced with temptation. Let's read James chapter 1, verse 1 through 20, in light of this. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass and its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is a man, verse 12. Excuse me. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And in verse 14, the key verse for this, the text this morning, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Let me read it again. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. I am blessed this morning to understand that we all are faced with temptation. Now, we are all faced with temptation. The blessing in it is that we are given a way of escape, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. We are always given a way of escape when we are tempted. And many times you will find in yourself, within your life, when you're tempted, you'll start to blame someone. You'll blame someone else. You'll blame anybody you can think of. Anybody that can be blamed will be blamed for the temptation that you're experiencing. Even as carbon monoxide is a silent killer, so is the improper response to temptation. It is a killer. Because when it conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, the final end of it is death. So it is a killer. Let me read the story of the eagle and the mouse. There's an old story of an eagle who on an early morning during the spring thaw soared high above the forest looking for something to eat. As he followed the course of the river, he looked down and spied a small rodent trapped on a piece of ice that had been broken free and was floating down the stream. Seeing an easy meal, he swooped down, landed on the ice, and killed the mouse and began to eat. As he continued his meal, he saw that his perch was rapidly approaching a waterfall, but determined to finish eating and thinking he would rise into the air to safety at the last moment, continued his course. As the ice neared the falls, the eagle finished his last bite. Satisfied with his breakfast, he spread his mighty wings and attempted to rise skyward as the chunk of ice tipped over the edge. While enjoying his meal, however, he had failed to notice that the warmth of his feet had caused his claws to become embedded in the ice. Trying as he could not dislodge them and free himself from what now became the burden that would carry him to his death on the rocks below. Don't fool yourself. Don't be overconfident, thinking it can never happen to you, that this recipe for disaster, given the right circumstance, any of us are capable of messing up. C.S. Lewis says this. Lewis made these insightful observations about temptation. He says this: no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. No man knows how really bad he is until he has tried really hard to be good. A silly idea, continue with this thought of C.S. Lewis, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. That is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The Bible says that he was tempted in all areas as we are tempted. He is the only man who knows the full of what temptation means, by C.S. Lewis. When we yield to temptation, it will take us to spiritual death. When we yield to it, it will take us to spiritual death. And you can sit here this morning, you can think about all the things, the different things in life, and there are many times throughout the day that we're tempted. There are many times throughout the day that we're tempted in so many different ways. We're tempted with our thought process. We're tempted by interaction with other people. We're tempted by seductive thoughts and things that come into our minds at just crazy times. And so we all know how subtle and how quick temptation can turn into something more than just temptation. But I believe this morning, one of the things that God wants us to hear this morning is that when we open the door of temptation is when we fail to see sin as sin. When we opening the door of temptation is when we fail to see sin as sin. And I am appalled this morning that there are so many things in our culture today and in society today that not many years ago were defined as sin, were recognized as sin, were recognized as things that a Christian doesn't do. And I, just for swearing, for one. And I'm appalled at how often I've been on Facebook. I don't have Facebook, but I look at Karen's occasionally and she shows stuff to me and I've been appalled at the language that is used on Facebook. I've been appalled at the language that I hear is accepted language for people to speak today. And it was only 50 years ago or whatever that everybody knew that a Christian doesn't swear. This week, one day on the radio, I was listening to a preacher and he used a word that somebody would say, not that bad. But it's a swear word. He used it in a sermon. I'm saying, what's wrong? What is wrong? You know, only 50 years ago, it was understood, 50, 60 years ago, whatever, it was understood that Christians aren't involved in social drinking. That was understood. It was understood by the world. It was understood by the Christian. Today, it's accepted. It's done in Christian circles. People who call themselves Christians engaging in social drinking. What's wrong? In fact, I heard this about 2 weeks ago from a person claiming to be a Christian. What better way to show the world that we are not stuffy, stuck up Christians than to share Jesus Christ with a Budweiser in your hand? What's wrong? We don't see sin as sin anymore. It wasn't long ago that it was known that a Christian didn't work on a Sunday. That Christians, the world knew it. The world understood. Christians understood that it was contrary to God's word to work on a Sunday. Not a problem anymore. Not long ago, 50, 60 years ago, people understood that watching an R-rated movie was not acceptable. Today, there are people who call themselves Christians who are sitting and watching R-rated movies with no conscience. Why? Because sin is not called sin anymore. It wasn't long ago that it was understood that a Christian doesn't look at pornography. Guess what? Today, it is actually advised by some Christian organizations that you should watch a little pornography to spice up your love life. It's sick. What is wrong? We don't call sin sin anymore. That's what's wrong. When we want something bad enough, we are tempted then to build a doctrine around it of okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's not sin anymore. And when we fail to see sin as sin, then we open the door of temptation. We open the door of temptation. Because if we are going to be people who are not affected by temptation, when we are tempted on a daily basis, when everything and every place we go right now throughout life, we are tempted. And I want to challenge you. I cannot say it enough to you fathers here this morning. The epidemic of pornography is incredible. And you've heard me say that if you're a parent and you have a computer or you have phones or whatever it is and you don't have blockers on them for your children, you're being an irresponsible parent. You know what? I've come to realize as I thought about this message, I thought about the temptation, I thought about the powerful temptation of pornography. And I thought, you know what? There are so many ways today to get around blockers. And you as fathers today, may I remind you that you need to have a relationship with your sons. You need to talk to your sons. Your blockers may help. And I believe that it's a good thing not to put temptation or not to make availability temptation. Make temptation available. I believe that that is true. But until we understand it, and we are willing to take the position as the priest, as the fathers of our homes, and sit down with our sons and daughters and warn them of this evil temptation. And this isn't just young people. This isn't just young men that are being caught in this trap. And the first step is that it needs to be recognized as sin. If it's not recognized as sin, we have really become kind of lackadaisical or just, yeah, it is what it is. It's the culture we live in. You know, I can't hide them from everything. No, you can't. But let me tell you one thing. When you as a father, when you as a parent, are willing to sit down with your sons and daughters and teach them integrity, because integrity goes way beyond the boundaries of law. Integrity goes way outside the boundaries of law. Where there is no law, if a child is taught integrity, it will hold outside the boundaries of law. And the thing that stood out to me here in this scripture in verse 14, it says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And so many times we're tempted to say, "Well, the devil made me do it." Or it's somebody else's fault. You don't know how much they agitated me till I really became angry? Do you know how much I was seduced by that person? You know, there's always this here temptation to blame it on somebody else. You might be here this morning and you might be blaming the person that handed the drugs to you. That is not the person to be blaming, because it is out of the desires of our heart that we are tempted. You might be here this morning, you might be blaming the person that handed you the beer for your drunken state that you're in. You know, you can find someone else to blame it on. You might be here this morning and you might be blaming the person that seduced you into having sex outside of marriage. You might be here and you're blaming that person. You know, well, you know, it's not my fault. I was tempted. See, until we own and understand that the temptations that we face, they come out of the desires of our flesh. They are born with us. If you ever doubt that for a moment, watch children interact. One child slaps another one and they get slapped right back. What is that? It's right there. They take a toy and they grab it right back and they say, mine. You see, there's a desire of the flesh that is born in us. And that's what leads us into temptation. It's out of those desires of the flesh. You might be here and you're blaming somebody that did you wrong for a spirit of unforgiveness in your heart. Somebody that did you wrong. You might be here and you're blaming the person that took you to Shady Maple Smorgasbord for you having eaten too much. You know, by the way, it was there. The food was there. I'm a good Mennonite. I have to make use of the money that I spent wisely. So I will, no pain, no gain, so eat until it hurts. My dad used to say, don't put off for tomorrow what you can eat today. He was only 185 pounds, so whatever, I don't know. As long as we can blame someone else, as long as we can blame someone else, we will not take the responsibility that is ours. The song that we sang, I need thee every hour. See, I don't think there's a time, and I don't think there's a place that we don't need the protecting hand of God to enlighten us with wisdom, to enlighten us with truth, to help us to understand that when we are being tempted, He has made a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. He's made that way. If I'm not seeing it, it's not because it's not there, because He has made the way of escape that I might be able to bear it. I need thee every hour. The second verse, it says, I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. Temptations lose their power when Christ is the center of our heart. When Christ is the thing that, when Christ is what we focus on, when Christ is who we give our attention to, then temptations lose their power. When we understand that we are led away by the temptations, by the desires of our flesh, we will begin to have victory. It is our flesh that desires food. It is our flesh that desires comfort. It is our flesh that desires to be liked. It is our flesh that desires to be rich. It's our flesh that desires to smoke or drink or do drugs or whatever it is. It's our flesh that desires that. It's our flesh that desires sex outside of marriage and or sex period, and then along comes some temptation where we don't bring it under the blood of Jesus. And we're seduced. It's the flesh. And in 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 2, we have the story of, and one of the things I'm afraid of is that we, like I said, we've become so complacent. And we feel like in our homes, we're kind of safe there. We're safe there. In our homes is a place where, you know, we can kind of let our guard down. I want to warn you, in your home is you can never, never, whether in your home or away or wherever it might be, on the computer or on your iPhone or whatever, you cannot let your guard down as it relates to the temptation that will be there out of the desire of your flesh. In 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 2, we have the story of David and Bathsheba. And it's a familiar story. I'm not going to turn there with you this morning, but David was, in the evening, on his rooftop, It's like you sitting on your deck in the evening, watching the sun go down, or whatever he was doing on the rooftop, I don't know. But all of a sudden, over there is Bathsheba. And he sees her, and he's tempted in the safety of his home. In the safety of his home. I cannot emphasize enough. How we need to be on our guard and commit our thoughts, our actions, and everything that we do to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because if that's not where our minds are, then we are more susceptible. And at the time that you think you are the strongest is probably the time that you're the weakest. The times that you think that you're the strongest is probably the times that you're the weakest. And that's where we get to. Well, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I don't drink. I don't smoke. Is your mind pure as it relates to the opposite sex? Is your mind pure as it relates to your interaction with the opposite sex? Eric used the illustration last Sunday of a sponge. A sponge that's full of water is used for cleaning. A sponge that is full of water and soap is something that's used for cleaning. It's worthwhile. It's used for cleaning. But then he talked about the dry sponge, how the dry sponge, you throw it, it bounces around. It's just kind of out there. And my thoughts went a little bit further with that. And I thought, you know, a dry sponge is ready to soak up whatever is next to it. And the way that a sponge becomes filled with good water, with cleaning water, is that it's placed at the right place. And when a sponge is dry, it is there to soak up whatever it is that is around it. And that's why I think it's so important this morning that I remind you again that we set the stage. We prepare the place for temptation to happen many times. We put it before us. Genesis 4:7 says this, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire for you, but you should rule over it. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Here's a quote from Spurgeon. He says this about 2 Samuel 11. At the hour David saw Bathsheba, we are never out of the reach of temptation, both at home and away. We are liable to meet with allurements of evil. Those who think themselves secure are most exposed to danger, are more exposed to danger than any others. The armor bearer of sin is self-confidence. Get that? The armor bearer of sin is self-confidence. That I have it together. That I can do it. You can't do it. You need the power of the Holy Ghost within you to do it. Alistair Begg, on the same subject. Is it possible that the king had mounted his housetop for retirement and devotion? If so, what a caution is given us to count no place, however secret, a sanctuary from sin. While our hearts are so like a tinderbox and sparks so plentiful, we need to use all diligence in all places to prevent a blaze. Satan can climb housetops and enter closets. Even if we could shut out that foul friend, our own corruptions are enough to work our ruin unless grace prevents it. And that's the message that I have for you this morning, is that by the grace of God, you do not need to be a victim to temptation. By the grace of God, amen? By the grace of God, you do not need to be a victim of temptation. You see, the desires of our flesh are there. But the Bible also says that let me just tell you this story before I go on with that. A little boy, the story about a little boy in a grocery store, I believe illustrates the nature of temptation. The boy was standing near an open box of peanut butter cookies. "Now then, young man," said the grocer as he approached the young boy, "what are you up to?" "Nothing," replied the boy, "nothing." "Well," the grocer replied, "it looks to me like you were trying to take a cookie." "Oh, you are very wrong, mister. I am trying not to." And I think about how often we set things before us. We set our TVs before us. We set things before us. And then we ask God to keep us from temptation. We get into situations where we are with friends and people who are not doing good things, and we ask God to keep us from temptation while we stand there and look into the cookie jar. So how do I deal with it? How do I deal with this temptation? It says in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promises to those who love him." Here's a promise that we have, that if we endure temptation, if we respond to it properly, if we exhaust it properly, then here's the blessing. Here's the blessing in it. We will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then he gives a caution. He gives a caution. Don't blame God for the temptations in your life. Don't blame God for the temptations in your life. You know, we're prone, as I said, to blame everything else. And along with that, we may not say it outright, but we kind of blame God we're in the condition we're in. If I wouldn't be so dirt poor, then I wouldn't have to go and steal something from somebody else. If I wouldn't be so, if God wouldn't have made me so verbal, so out there with my mouth, you know, that's just who I am. That's how God created me. It's the excuse we hide behind. Sometimes we'll give it the label of prophet to be socially rude, crude, and unacceptable. You see what I'm saying? I'm just made that way. Well, who made you? God did. Do you have desires of the flesh? Yes, you do. Do you have to overcome them? Yes, you do. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. But I assure you, it's a whole lot easier when brought under the blood of Jesus, when brought under grace, when brought under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you this morning, how do I change the desires of my heart? The Bible says in Psalms 37:4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Look at that. We are born with the desires of the flesh that want to lead us astray. But he is saying, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And those desires are going to be good desires. Those desires are going to be desires that will honor and please him and glorify him. Pray that he gives you, that he changes the desires of your heart, that he takes out those wicked, evil desires that are leading us currently, that are ruling over us, and put in the desires of our hearts. For example, if the desire of my heart is to serve others, if the desire of my heart is changed to that of serving others, then the self-serving desire cannot rule. You see? When I commit my spirit and my desires to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and he takes over, and my desire is to serve you, then I will lay aside the times that I want to just sit with my feet propped up. No, not just sitting with my feet propped up, fishing. Fishing. See, that's different than just sitting with your feet propped up. But see, when something happens and I want to, let me say this carefully. I want to serve my wife, or there's a service that is needed for my wife, that I can lay aside my fishing because my heart's desire is to serve, even though my fleshly desire wants to go fishing. You with me? For example, if the desire of my heart is to build God's kingdom, then the desire to build my own kingdom cannot rule. If my heart's desire is to build God's kingdom, then the desire to build my own kingdom can't rule. So Paul talked about this here, constant battle with the flesh. You know, now my kingdom wants to be built. I spent 40 hours this week for God's kingdom. I'm going to spend the rest of this week on my kingdom. You see, the desire of the flesh can't rule when the desire of God is put in place. Amen? To see God, the desire of my heart, when the desire of my heart is to see God glorified, then the desire to glorify myself cannot rule. When the desire of my heart is to see God glorified, when the desire of my heart is to see others have life, then the desire to preserve my life cannot rule. If my desire is to reserve sex and intimate relationships for my marriage, then the desire outside of marriage can't rule, because the rule of God's desire is what's foremost in my mind. That's what drives me. If the desire in my heart is to have my marriage work, then the desire to get out cannot rule. If the desire in my heart is not to defile the temple of the Lord, which is our bodies, then the desire of addictions, whether it be smoking, drinking, overeating, drugs, working without resting, that's an addiction. When it's so driven that we work and get no sleep, because the desire of the heart is to have more things. When the desire in my heart is to be forgiving, then the desire to embrace woundedness when somebody does me wrong cannot rule. When the desire of my heart is to be forgiving, then the desire to embrace woundedness of things done to me cannot rule. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. That's the beauty of it. There's the beauty of it. And we go on in this scripture. It says in verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? To sin. So let's say temptation has overtaken you and you have given in, and you know this morning that you're in an area of sin, that you have stepped beyond temptation into sin. It has conceived and it has given birth to sin. Here's the beauty of it. You can repent. You can come before the Lord Jesus Christ, because He died on the cross for you. He gave Himself for you. He shed His blood for you, that you can repent and you can be purified and you can be cleansed of that sin. And the scripture goes on. It says, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. Here's the warning. Here's the warning. There is no longer an opportunity to repent. We can change the desires of our heart. We can recognize temptation from where it's coming from. And we can exercise self-control. And we can repent of sin. But when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. It's the end. No more time to repent. No more time to stand at the foot of the cross and recognize yourself as a sinner. It's death. It's over. It's done. It's hell for eternity. In verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And here in verse 17 is the beautiful part of it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And I believe as he speaks to that, That is the desires of the heart that he gives you that are good, they are pure, they are just, and they are holy. With whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. He wants you and I. See, one of the things that of interest is that in the Bible, in the New Testament, whenever temptation is mentioned, it is spoken to the believer. It is spoken to the believer. So this message is for those who call themselves children of God. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. It's been said, that's why God gave you two ears and one mouth. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Set a guard over your lips. Set a guard over your mouth. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. David said in Psalms, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. And I'm asking this morning, have you made that covenant? Have you made that? Are you at that place where you recognize sin for what it is? And you recognize that temptations come out of the desires of your heart? Because it is until we get to that place, until we get to that place, we will not understand. Let's stand together for a prayer. Father, this morning, recognizing the desperate attempt of Satan to destroy your kingdom and the attempts that he makes upon our lives to render us useless in the ministries that you have called us to, Father, this morning we are pleading with you that you would indeed give us the desires of our heart. Place the desires in our heart, Lord, that are good, that reflect you and that honor you and that glorify you. Father, I pray this morning that as we go through this here life and when we are faced with temptation, Lord, that you alone would be the source of strength and power that we would turn to, that we would not lean on ourselves, but that we would lean on you, Lord, to be the source that will carry us through, that will take us past and go beyond this place where we are stuck. And there may be those here this morning, Lord, who have yielded to temptation and it has blossomed into sin. And Father, this morning I pray for release. I pray, Lord, that there would be a freedom that would come to those hearts, Lord, that they would honor and glorify you and that they would do what you have called and made provision for us, come to the cross and come to you and acknowledge that where they're at is not a good place to be at. So, Father, this morning, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name for your word and for your spirit to lead us through this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask the choir to come and lead us in song. And the altar is open. I really plan to do an altar call, but if you're standing here this morning, you have something you want to deal with. There are no benches, but you can kneel there anyway. Or chairs. At least I don't see them if they're there. You know what I'm saying? Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Because temptation, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. I would be no kind of shepherd if I wouldn't warn you that we are living in a day where we have quit labeling sin, sin, and we need to get back to it and call it what it is. I ask the choir to come and lead us in song.